We're going to open to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life," which is what that conversation means. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, I just want to go back in the Old Testament for a moment to see where Peter reached back and drew these verses from. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Leviticus 19 and 2. Again, the Lord gives his people a command, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so what does it mean to be holy? How is God holy? When you think about this God with whom we have to do you know that holiness in the Old Testament is mentioned 900 times? That's pretty impressive that God brings out this whole concept of holiness. And so that number 573, I want us to read that as we go through this week and contemplate that song, because it expresses a prayer of our heart. More holiness give me. Because I want to talk about holiness for a while. What does it mean to be holy? When you see God as a holy God, what do you see? Well, when you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, that little minor prophet, Habakkuk, in the latter part of the Old Testament, as it winds down in these minor prophets, Habakkuk could tell us in chapter 1 in verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." Now, what that's talking about is, it's not saying God doesn't see it. God sees and knows it all. But what it's saying is, God is such a holy God. He's so separate from sin and evil that he cannot look upon it with approval. There is no approbation in the eyes of God towards sin. He is a holy God. Job could speak of him. Actually, Elihu did in that 34th chapter of Job. Elihu gave a wonderful truth about the nature of God when he said in Job 34 and verse 10, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." So God himself can say through the psalmist in Psalm 5 and 5, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." So God just doesn't hate sin and iniquity. He hates those that are not his people that commit it. Why? Because he is separate from sin. So that is the whole idea. When we look at the holiness of God, when we look at a holy people, their lives are separated from sin, from the pleasure of it, from the enjoyment of it. And so God can say himself there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, describing his nature through the Apostle John. John 1 and 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, no evil, no sin, no wickedness, no form of darkness in God." He's holy. He's so holy that Moses could say in Exodus chapter 15, as he stood on the shore, and he saw Pharaoh's host, who just a little while before, they were standing in front of the Red Sea and they could not go behind them because of Pharaoh's army. They were hemmed in on every side by the mountains, and in front of them was the Red Sea, till God opened up the sea and they walked across on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his army pursued, God closed the walls of that water upon them. And now Moses is standing on the other side, looking at all of these soldiers of Pharaoh washing up upon the shores of the Red Sea. And then he begins to sing this song, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" He is glorious in holiness. He is sitting this morning upon the throne of his holiness. His holiness exalts him, and holiness is God. It just does not describe what he does. It describes what he is. He is exalted in holiness. You know, Hannah could say, and Hannah had a rejoice in her song that she gave us in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When she began to just magnify the Lord. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." You know how many thousands of years have gone by since Hannah penned these words? And they're still true. "There is none beside him, for there is no other God but this God. There is none holy like this God." And my dear brethren, he is still our rock this morning. A rock to stand on. A rock to lean on. This holy God with whom we have to do. So the psalmist could say in Psalm 145, he gives us a glimpse again into the holiness of the Lord. He says in Psalm 145, and verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And you know, sometimes the devil can tempt us to think, when we're passing through hard times that we just cannot understand the ways and the works of God? That maybe God is dealing with us just a little bit unjustly. Maybe He's treating us just a little bit unfairly. But the psalmist would have us to understand that whether or not I understand the ways and the works of God, I can count on this reality that they're all holy and they're all righteous, because there is no wickedness with this God. He does not treat you and He does not treat me unjustly or unfairly, because it's not in His nature. Why? Because He's holy. He is a holy God. Do you know that He chose you that He might make you holy? When you go back to the Old Testament and you look again in that book of Leviticus, chapter 20, this is what He says to Israel, but it not only applies to Israel of old, it applies to us today as well. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, God says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Severed you. God is in the process right now today of further severing us from this ungodly world in which we live. He severed us long ago. And when you come down and you look again at that subject in Ephesians chapter 1, where the apostle can there describe these glorious wonders of grace, he says in Ephesians 1 and 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath" what? "Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be" what? "Holy." "Holy and without blame before Him in love." So everything you're passing through right now, every hard trial of your life, every time you feel like I've got more on me than I can deal with, it's coming from the hand of a loving Father that wants to sever you from this world and make you holy. We will be holy, my dear brethren, because our Father is holy. Be ye holy. That's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He saved us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that He might separate unto Himself a people who were not holy, yet make them holy. He's now, right this moment, beginning that glorious work. And as Peter could write to these Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, he could say to them in verse 2, "Elect," there's the chosen again, "chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." You know, when you get your Strong's or your Vines and you look up the word holy and you look up the word sanctify or sanctification, they're all the same Greek word. When God makes us holy, He sanctifies us. When He sanctifies us, He makes us holy. God is at this very moment, if you are one of His, He is sanctifying your life and making you more holy. You see, the difference between God and us is God is in a constant state of being holy, whereas we are becoming holy. He is being, we are becoming. We never were. He's always been, and he always will be, that gloriously holy one, exalted far above every mundane earthly thing in this world. We serve a holy God, and he's here sanctifying us through the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you in peace be multiplied. Well, we run that theme down a little bit more, and you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, what's the word? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctified. In that third chapter of the first letter that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then he continues this thought of holiness on into the fourth chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your what? Even your holiness. You could substitute that word in there and it works fine because they're the same Greek word. For this is the will of God, even your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now that's a big word. What does it mean? Concupiscence. It's talking about desire for what is forbidden. Y'all ever have desires for things that are forbidden in the eyes of God? Yes, we all do. That's part of our sin nature. That's part of our corrupt being of the old man, is that it's always interjecting these unholy lusts and desires after things that God says, you can't touch that. It's off limits. But we want to go there anyway. Not in the lust of desire for things that are forbidden. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So he gives us two ways right here that we are to be holy. The first is purity. Purity in every form. Purity in the way we think. Purity in the way we act. There must have been rampant in those days these sexual sins of fornication and adultery. Well, have we become so enlightened that we've outgrown them? No. Do you know that Christians are no different than the secular world around them when it comes to the divorce rate? Sin has entered in to our homes, just like sin entered into our first parents' home, and it wrecked their home. It drove them out of Eden. You know, sin is still wrecking homes today. Sin is still wrecking families today. Sin is still here. And unfortunately and sadly, these sexual sins that people are driven to and long for, that God says, it's off limits. You can't go there. You cannot go there and walk with me in holiness. They're still rampant. All you got to do is hit that certain button on that computer and bam, you're in a world of sexual immorality that is defiling the mind and heart, and God says it is off limits. That no man go beyond, that is beyond the bounds of purity, so as to wrong his brother. You know that word defraud means to take advantage of. And when someone has taken advantage of a brother they're supposed to love by introducing impurity in a marriage, by seducing the wife or a daughter in that home, well, it happened, it seems like, so rampant in these days of these Gentile converts who came out of sin and immorality, but they still had to deal with the fallen man that we drag around till the day we die. The Lord is the avenger. He will punish the adulterer unto holiness. The Christian calling demands purity of life. Now that's what God has called us to. And notice that's what he's saying in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but God has called us unto holiness. So when I'm living a pure life and I refuse to let my mind go some places that it should not go because it's off limits, when I refuse to let my mind dwell on places and things that God says you can't go there, when I refuse to let my feet go where God says it's off limits, then to the best of my ability, I'm walking in a holy way before God. When I'm loving my brother instead of taking advantage of him, then I'm walking in a holy path with God. Purity. It's what it's all about, this life of holiness. And God doesn't call us to something in which he does not equip us to do. Isn't that wonderful? God equips us to have a desire, to want to live this way. And that's exactly what Peter is saying in this first verse that we read this morning. Wherefore? Wherefore? Go back to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You can't get a greater return. You try to put money in a CD, it doesn't pay much. But I tell you, here's a return for your faith in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious salvation coming this way. The end of what? Your faith. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The apostle, in essence, is saying, these truths of the gospel are so wonderful. The prophets saw little glimpses of them, and they searched diligently that they might know more of this and this Christ that would suffer. Even the angels desire to look into it. So then, how much more should you, the recipients of this, not desire to live holy? That's the thrust of what he's saying. And then in verse 13, he comes down and he says, wherefore? Wherefore points us back up to what he just said. Wherefore, because of these glorious truths of the gospel, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In those days of long flowing robes, whether it was a farmer, whether it was a runner, a wrestler, a warrior, they all had to gather up those skirts and tuck them under a belt and tie them out of the way so that the robe would not impede them as they began to run or to wrestle or to work or to war. Gather it up, he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourself for action, because action is required for us to be holy. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's as far there today as I want to go. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to see in verse 23 that he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, that work lies in the hands of Almighty God. And he's given us the wonderful blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we have to do in our own strength or in our own ability. But he's using the Spirit and he's using the Word. Because when you turn to John chapter 17 and that high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, this is what he says in John 17 and 17. Sanctify them, that is, make them holy through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so through the work of the Spirit and the Word, God is using those things to convict us and to cause us to be holy. He's given us the desire. That is the desire of the new man, that he strives against that old man, that he longs to be holy and pure. And the more we long for that, and pray for that, and seek for that, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give it to us. Until one day in glory, it's all completed, and we stand in the perfect likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly, let this be our theme song this week. More holiness, give me.